The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This morning, we recorded another video for the television program here in the UK, one on the mystery of civilization, based largely on the material we went through yesterday on the radio broadcast. That program is scheduled to be played on October the 10th and 11th, about 2.5 weeks from now. It'll be offering Mystery of the Ages once again. And we're at 142, 143, I think. 1,143 is the current number. And so we've still got a little ways to go before the end of the year to reach our goal of 2,000 copies of Mystery of the Ages distributed as a result of the Key of David program in the UK. Thursday, by the way, I'll be leaving for Ireland for a couple of weeks. Hopefully, while there, I can submit a segment or two from the beautiful nation of Ireland to just keep things rolling along with the radio program. We do have quite a few repeat segments, 30-minute programs, I believe, scheduled to be playing over the next couple of weeks. Tomorrow, by the way, we have Richard Palmer, who is one who delivers the headlines here at KPCG. He'll be filling in for me with a pre-recorded message for tomorrow. So we'll certainly be looking forward to Richard Palmer giving it a go behind the mic here down in the cellar at Edstone. One email response here from yesterday's program on why the world is the way it is. He writes, just finished listening and wanted to turn around and listen again. So profound and delivered with such matter-of-factness. It says, so happy for the FM link. My husband and I have both been very moved by the directness and boldness in presenting the truth of God. She says, thanks again. Our prayers are certainly with you and your father and this work. Another response from yesterday's show also said, thank you for reminding us that not everyone has internet access. So she was happy to hear us point that out. It is something that as you look at this world, which we studied into or tried to do yesterday on the program and then again for the TV taping that we had this morning, it is eye-opening to think about this mysterious civilization, which is in every way reeling on its last legs. Mr. Armstrong talked about the gospel of progress that man, at least man in the developed world, worships, faithfully follows. It's like a religion, and yet you look at the world, you see the wars and the violence, all the destruction, the terrorism that's just engulfing this world. And then look over to the half that's not developed, the half that's just sitting there in ignorance, illiteracy, poverty, all kinds of disease epidemics, filth and squalor. Quite a few people on this earth, as that woman brought out, they have no access to the internet. But then you look at the developed half that has access to the internet, so many of them, and look at the sicknesses that we see in our society, the mental sickness and disease, the fears, the worries, the frustrations, the discouragement, the depression, the addictions, alcoholism, drug abuse, perverted use of sex, the breakdown in the family, the sense of hopelessness, frustration. Well, as Mr. Armstrong brings out in his book, Mystery of the Ages, God won't intervene and usher in the next world, the kingdom of God, until man has been brought to fully realize human inability to solve problems or to bring worldwide peace and happiness and joy. Be assured, though, God will intervene. Jesus Christ told us this in Matthew 24, but not until we're made to fully realize human inability to solve the problems of this world. We got quite a few responses last week to the program on failure, how failure can help, including from my wife, who insisted that we play that particular podcast for the children. And we did do that on a road trip we had over the weekend. But a few others sending in emails in response to how failure can help. This one says, the TD show on learning from failure and growth is such a timely and inspiring one for me. I needed this. As I listened to it over and over to capture the gist, I'm very grateful to the father and his family's efforts in making TDR available. This one coming in from Alabama, there in the States. Thanks for reminding me that failure is good, that being if I change and grow. Always appreciate these daily shows. And then one more, again in response to how failure can help. Just finished listening to your program on failure and was thinking that the only person who never fails is the person that never tries to do anything. When you stop to think about it, that's the biggest failure at all of all. When you stop to think about it, that's the biggest failure of all. It makes me think of that, what was it, the Irish poet who said, if you fail, get up and go again, fail better, or words to that effect. In other words, don't give up and not do anything. One last response. This is just more of a general response coming from South Africa. He writes, few words can describe how thankful I am for the program that you and your dedicated team produces. It's amazing how much variety God is able to inspire in the titles and content. I listen to your program during my commute between clients as a salesman. I can tell you that this program impacts the way I interact with people and how I relate to my little part in God's grand work. You once gave a forum on garbage in, garbage out. This program is part of the righteousness in diet. I don't have all the adjectives, colors, and pronouns to properly describe the gratitude that I have to God and the admiration I have for the laborers who work so hard to produce programs such as these. I will have to wait for a pure language to properly express the excitement when I download the latest program. Wonderful response there. We certainly appreciate all of you that have responded with encouragement such as these examples. And if you'd like to send in some feedback or comments on any particular programs, or just on the program in general, the email address is td@kpcg.fm. td@kpcg.fm. We try to round them up every once in a while to read a few of them on the air, like we did here this morning. So send your request, or rather your feedback, your comments, or your request, anything. td@kpcg.fm. This is the Trumpet Daily radio show on 101.3. KPCG. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. For 6,000 years, humanity has been going the way of pride and vanity, selfishness and greed. Human beings have been filled with self-gratification, jealousy, envy, resentment toward others, a spirit of rebellion against authority and hostility toward God and God's laws. The true Christian must overcome these tendencies through a process known as conversion. For much more on this subject, request the free booklet, Just What Do You Mean? Conversion. Being converted is not an initiation into a secret club or society. It is not a rite or ceremony. It is a matter of turning away from the way of vanity and selfishness to a new and true way of life in Christ Jesus, living by every word of God, in and by the power of God's Holy Spirit. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
You may have seen the story a couple of weeks ago on the discovery down in South Africa. The large trove of bones found deep inside of a cave near Johannesburg. And those who discovered the bones believe that the remains could be that of a new species of ancient human. This is from The National. It says they have named the creature Homo naledi, which is, I guess, some tribal name for a star, and say it appears very primitive in some respects, yet remarkably like modern humans in others. Its brain is tiny, its teeth small and simple. The thorax is ape-like, as are its shoulders. But its hands are more modern, their shape well-suited to making basic tools. It says its feet and ankles are built for walking upright, but its fingers are curved, a feature that is often seen in apes, which spend much of their time in the trees. It says the find in an area once known as the cradle of humankind, because so many fossils of our early ancestors were found there, has been described as one of the greatest fossil discoveries of the past 50 years. Researchers say the discovery of 15 partial skeletons in the Rising Star Cave, which is the largest single find of its type in Africa, will change ideas about our human ancestors. It says Professor Lee Berger, the paleo anthropologist who led the work at the University of Witwatersrand in Johannesburg, said, "We found a new species that we are placing in the genus Homo, which is really quite remarkable." Later it says this, Berger wanted to find the fossils that could shed light on the biggest mystery in human evolution. The biggest mystery in human evolution. Tracking down this link that's been missing. It's been missing ever since Darwin came up with his theory in, the 1850s, 1860s? Scientists are still searching for the missing link to support a theory they've already wholeheartedly accepted. Continuing from this article, it says Professor Chris Stringer of the Natural History Museum said, notice this quote, "What we are seeing is more and more species of creatures that suggests that nature was experimenting with how to evolve humans, thus giving rise to several different types of human-like creatures originating in parallel in different parts of Africa. Only one line eventually survived to give rise to us." So nature, this force, we're presuming that these professors don't believe in God or that they reject God's existence, and yet can so casually say that, well, nature experimented with different types of humans or near humans, human-like creatures, and one line eventually survived. It just kind of happened. I think of that example in Herbert Armstrong's booklet, Does God Exist?, about the watchmaker. You look at someone's, or if you made it more modern, you look at someone's iPhone, you look at someone's fancy watch on their wrist, and if the owner just said, after being asked, where did you get that, or who made that? Who's the creator? Who's the designer? Well, it just kind of happened. It just appeared one day on my shelf, and I put it on my wrist, and it keeps perfect time. Well, in that booklet, to carry that example further, Mr. Armstrong talks about how that all these watches, these man-made watches, these imperfect creations that have to be reset, wound up, they have to keep going to the master clock to understand what time it is. People can obviously know that if you have a watch on your wrist, there had to be a creator. And yet God, who keeps perfect time, who created and sustains and maintains the universe, he's the greatest watchmaker of all. Let's look over at Psalm 14. Of course, there's many people today that scoff at God and the prophecies of God. That in itself is a sign of the times. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 says that many would come scoffing in the last days. I want to look, though, over here at Psalm 14. As you turn there, if you'd like to, read along with me. Grab your Bible. This quote here from Newsweek, it's an old one from 1980. I've used this in lectures at Armstrong College before. But it says here, the missing link between man and the apes, whose absence has comforted religious fundamentalists since the days of Darwin, is merely the most glamorous of a whole hierarchy of phantom creatures. In the fossil record, missing links are the rule. Notice that. This is Newsweek. In the fossil record, missing links are the rule. The story of life is as disjointed as a silent newsreel, in which species succeed one another as abruptly as Balkan prime ministers. The more scientists have searched for the transitional forms between species, the more they have been frustrated. But they keep searching. They keep searching. They've already accepted evolution and rejected God. And so they desperately search. Some are so desperate they come up with a fake or a hoax to try to get people to believe their theory, their religion, to accept their faith. Psalm 14 and verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. I mean, to say it in your heart is foolish enough. But for those who are out there openly proclaiming it, nature was just experimenting with human-like forms? Is that what happened? You talk about a faith. You talk about blind faith. Nature, yeah, nature was experimenting. And there were a number of different human-like forms, human-like creatures. And then one line eventually survived. So they say. Verse 2, here in Psalm 14, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They were all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. Not one. God looks down on this and just says, what foolishness. How foolish to look at the master clock, to look at the solar system, to look at the universe, to look at this creation. How foolish it would be to then conclude that there is no God. In that booklet, Does God Exist? Herbert Armstrong said, evolution usually postulates that things come about gradually through the slow-moving natural process of the natural processes of the present. And then Mr. Armstrong says, try to imagine, if you can, something coming into existence out of nothing gradually. Can your mind entertain the idea? I think not. No, I think if you are rational, you will have to accept the fact that a special and necessarily instantaneous creation and some power or someone had of necessity to do the creating. There's a cause for every effect. And in accepting that inevitable fact, proved by the findings of science, of the existence of that great first cause. You have accepted the fact of the preexistence, the fact of the existence and preexistence of the Creator God. You've accepted that. I mean, just the fact that you accept this first cause, that nature produced this. Of course, God wasn't out there experimenting, so he has it all wrong. But you go back far enough to their reasonings, and you have to basically conclude, well, here comes this magnificent watch into existence, but nobody made it. There's a verse in Hebrews 11 that says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God framed it all. God brought it into existence. He made something out of the invisible. He used, rather, invisible spirit, power, energy, to bring matter into existence. That's the truth of the Bible. And as Mr. Armstrong brings out, science backs it up. Let's look at Romans 1. We've been going through this quite a lot here at Armstrong College, on our TV program, on the radio a few times here and there. Such a powerful chapter. Romans chapter 1 says so much about education today and what happens once you reject God. You get into all kinds of foolish reasoning. You get into all kinds of evil behavior. This is Romans 1, and we'll start in verse 19. I'll begin in the Revised Standard Version. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Creation is proof of God's existence. The physical creation demands a creator. God's divine nature, his awesome purpose even, it's clearly revealed in the physical creation. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare God's glory. God has shown us, it says here in Romans 1, so much. He's shown us so much so that we're without excuse. Look around. I mean, you don't have to be that bright to conclude that there's a great Creator God who brought it into existence. And then you carry it out further. All living creatures, how they reproduce after their own kind, just like God said at the very beginning. Life comes from life. Here's another law, proved by science, the law of biogenesis. Mr. Armstrong said, the wisest of the ancients did not know what science makes available today. Thus, it is demonstrated today that life comes only from life, and that each kind produces, reproduces only after its kind. These are basics of science. These truths are grounded in the scriptures. You can read about it in Genesis 1. Look at how much the physical creation reveals about God. Kind after kind, as it says there in Genesis 1, and then it gets to verse 26 and says that God made man in our image, after our likeness. God set out to reproduce himself. God, of course, is a spirit. Man was made of the dust of the ground. Genesis 2 and verse 7. He was made incomplete. He needed another spirit. God offered it through the tree of life. Man rejected it. Man was left to go it alone. God cut him off from the tree of life. God sent him forth. This is what we discussed yesterday. And so this human civilization is the way it is. Because it's cut off from God. And God's about to intervene. God is about to intervene and open our eyes to the truth of His creation, to the truth of His purpose and plan for man. Staying in Romans 1 here, verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." They didn't give God thanks. They rejected God. They came up with foolish teachings, foolish doctrines. God doesn't exist. Nature just did all this. Nature brought it into existence. Nature made all these human-like forms. Foolishness. Verse 22 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." They became fools. The previous verse says they became vain. That's what the world is without God and His truth. It's just a lot of vanity, a lot of futility, a lot of emptiness. And here man can be so proud of his trifling accomplishments. Okay, so he can make a watch, a fine watch, that you can put on your wrist and that can keep time, so long as you reset it from time to time. But look at God, the great creator God, the great watchmaker. Verse 23, "And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Man can get so excited about a trove of bones, or a bird-like fossil, or a Mars rock, or something that they hope contains the missing link. After a century and a half, something they hope can finally connect us to animals, to monkeys, to apes. They search and search and search. They jump for joy when they discover a large trove of bones in a cave in South Africa. How excited are we? How much do we jump for joy when God opens our mind to the truth about our Maker, about our link to God? Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1947, "Evolution, in plain language, is the atheistic's explanation of creation without a creator." Many attempts have been made, especially in religious colleges, to accept the popular doctrine of evolution and at the same time to profess a belief in the Bible. I mean, you talk about futility. To accept evolution and then still somehow hold up the Bible. That, well, this is the way, okay, nature, they say nature was experimenting, we say God, and it's kind of a theistic evolution. What a corruption of the truth. That's not how God in the Bible speaks. God doesn't speak in the Bible, in case you haven't noticed, in maybes and kind of, and, well, it possibly did this. God just comes right out and says, "I made it." And then we get to verse 26 in Genesis 1, and he says, "Now let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Mr. Armstrong said, "This requires distortion," speaking of those who want to compromise the truth of the Bible with the false messiah of science. Not that all science is wrong, but if it rejects God as the revelator, well, then you end up with Psalm 14 foolishness. Pure and simple. God is all for science, if it's honest. God's the greatest scientist there is. So, Mr. Armstrong says, but this requires a distortion and alteration of the plain revelations of the Bible, as well as certain compromise with pure evolution. It says the real fathers of evolution were atheists, everyone. The real, thoroughgoing, dyed-in-the-wool evolutionists admit frankly, it is impossible to believe in both evolution and the Bible. And yet that's what a lot of theologians want to do. Why would they embrace something as hostile to God and His laws as this? Mr. Armstrong said in Does God Exist? Can the existence of God be scientifically proved? Where did the first life come from? Can we know whether God possesses mind power? Let's face this question. Is it rational to believe in God? Is God merely a myth, an invention of an ignorant, superstitious past? Many today assume this. He says this question is the very starting place for the acquisition of all knowledge. It's the foundation for understanding. I mean, this is foundational, proving God's existence. Mr. Armstrong really did. He really did dig into that study. He saw what men had to say. He looked into what God says. And he came away convinced. He came away sure of where he stood, spiritually speaking. Verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They search for something that will somehow link us to animals, and they reject the truth of God, which links man to God. Can you believe that? Who's behind this? How has the world become so deceived? There is, in fact, a missing link. And the discovery of that link should have us shouting for joy, because it connects us to God. Animals don't have this opportunity. They can't access this link. But we can. You can. Genesis 1. The book of Genesis. The book of origins. The book of beginnings. See what it says here in verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And so that's the way it's always been. Not that there isn't any variety in the specific kinds, but they're made after their own kind. And they don't mix. You don't see it. You don't see a horse mix with a sheep. God created the different species after their own kind. And Darwin and others have tried and tried and tried to link it all together. And all you have, as that Newsweek quote brings out, are gaping holes in that theory. Gaping holes. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And you can go on and read how that God intended for man to have dominion over the other living beings, to learn how to rule, to learn how to lead. Verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. If you look at that word image, it means resemblance or representative figure. God made us to actually resemble Him. And look at what man has done, particularly over the last century and a half. Everything possible to make us resemble animals. It's just the opposite direction that we should be going. Genesis 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living, breathing creature." We do have that in common with the beasts of the field. But because there's a spirit in man, there's this vast difference between human beings and all the other kinds. And that should be self-evident. Verse 9, God begins to educate them. They're there with these two trees. And then in verses 16 and 17, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die.'" So God educated them in the knowledge of these two trees. These two trees were symbolic. One tree, the tree of life, represented God's system of education. It represented God's Holy Spirit, God's way of life, God's law. The other tree represented the way of death, the way of human reasoning, the way of false education, the way of anti-God science, the way of going about doing what seems right in your own eyes. That's the way. That's the course that we've been on since Adam and Eve rejected the tree of life. Man was incomplete from the start. An awesome mechanism, no doubt about it, because of the human spirit, because of our physical makeup, even the way that God made our bodies, our fingers, our joints. But especially with the human spirit, which God put there so that we could be linked to God, linked to God's spirit. Linked to Jesus Christ. This is the real missing link we're talking about here. Notice Romans 6. Just one verse over here, a memory verse. You've probably read it yourself many, many times or heard it read to you. Romans 6 and verse 23, notice this. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through," notice that word, "through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift of God is eternal life. And that gift comes through Jesus Christ. This is the basic teaching of the true gospel message. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, that's the missing link between man and God. Christ is our missing link. He connects us to the God family. Let's notice that in 1 John 4. This passage here about Christ living in the flesh, our flesh, your flesh. If we've come to God in repentance and faith, if we've received the Spirit of God into our minds, if that Spirit testifies together with our human spirit, as we'll read here in just a second in Romans. First, though, look at 1 John and chapter 4. In verse 1, It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." There's lots of false prophets. There's lots of false teaching, even in the world of religion. As I was saying on the TV program we recorded this morning, surely in the world of religion, you would expect answers. You would expect solutions to the problems of this world. But in nearly every case, religion makes matters worse. Religion brings more division into the mix. Look at all of the world's religious systems. Have they solved the problems of this world? They haven't even solved the problems in the regions where that particular religion is dominant. Just pick a spot on the globe. Verse 2 says, "Hereby know you the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is coming," as it should read, "in the flesh, is of God." That's the meaning of the Greek word there. Is coming, or is now coming. My father has written, if we follow Christ, he is coming in the flesh through us. He lives in our flesh, in other words. That's the only way that we can follow him. Christ lives in you through the power of God's Spirit. That Spirit that God offered, freely offered, to Adam and Eve, but that they rejected. They said to God, "I reject you as my creator. I reject you as my educator, as my ruler." And God said, "Okay. Then you can go and form your own systems of government, of education, of industry, of religion, commerce." And that's what man's been doing. And here we are right at the very last days, and we have all of this technology. And even when you think about the technology that's there to extract things from the ground, not that we can't learn something from bones, but in the world of archaeology, I mean, they're just turning up one precious find after another that confirms the biblical record, that brings the pages of the Bible to life. They're just being discovered all the time. Archaeology is a relatively new science. It's only been around in the last century, century and a half, really. And look at the discoveries. We've been associated with some of the more dramatic ones. They're in the city of David and on the Ophel in Jerusalem. With all these bulla and other evidence, Solomon's wall and David's palace. But never mind that. I mean, we've got to move over to a pile of bones in a cave somewhere and get really excited about that, like scientists did about the bird-like fossil, like they did back in the 90s about the Mars rock, like they did decades ago about some of the most infamous hoaxes in history. How exciting it is to know the truth and to understand that we can actually be linked to God. That's true. Verse 3 says, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God," verse 4 says. This is 1 John 4 and verse 4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." There's a greater power living in us. What a link. What a link to God, to the power of God, to the purpose of God. Let's look at Romans 8. I mentioned it a minute ago. Romans chapter 8. And we can start in verse 9. Read along with me. See what your Bible says. You can prove God's existence. It's not even that difficult, frankly. But the real difficulty comes in applying His truth, His laws, accepting God, not only as creator, but accepting God as ruler, as educator. As I said to my class here at Armstrong College a few weeks ago, I mean, once you do establish God's existence, that alters everything. If He made you, then you have to ask, well, why? What's our purpose? If He reveals this truth, this purpose, this plan, and says, this is the way, walk you in it, go this way, don't go that way, are you prepared to do it? Will you obey Him? Will you follow His lead? Will you follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, who set an example for us, a perfect example? Or will we, like so many, just say, Lord, Lord, and reject the things that He said to do? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say? Romans 8, verse 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. The Holy Spirit is God's power. The Holy Spirit is how Jesus Christ lives in us. The Holy Spirit is given to those, as Acts 5:32 says, those who obey God. There's a lot of people in this world who believe they're Christians who really aren't, because the Spirit of God doesn't yet dwell in them. Verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ be in you, that's the key. That's the link. Notice verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're talking about a link here that connects us to God and God's family. Notice verse 16, the Spirit itself, God's Spirit that is, bears witness with our spirit, that's the human spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, verse 17 says, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What a link. Jesus Christ is the missing link. That's the missing link that so many have been searching for, except they look in the wrong direction. They should be lifting their eyes up to God. Like it says in Isaiah 40, lift up your eyes on high and behold, behold who has created these things. Look up at the great omnipotent God, the one who sustains this vast universe in which we live and who runs it with all the precision and order of a great master watchmaker. That's our Creator. That's our Creator, and our link to Him is Jesus Christ and the power of God that is the Holy Spirit. What an awesome purpose. No wonder David in the Psalms says, when I Consider your heavens and the work of your hands, and the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you're mindful of him? Why should you be so concerned about man? David went on to say, you've made him a little lower or a little while lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. That's in Psalm 8. Of course, the Apostle Paul paraphrased that in Hebrews 2. I'm pretty sure these giants of the Bible wouldn't be too excited about a bag of bones in a cave. But I can tell you what they did get excited about. God's purpose for man. And the link that there is between man and God. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial. In Edmond, Oklahoma, the live stream is available around the world, where there is internet access, at kpcg.fm. Don't forget to send us your emails, your suggestions, your feedback to this or any of our programs to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next time.